Welcome to the Beatitudes, Part 8. There's only 8 Beatitudes. This one I've entitled, Happy Are the Harassed. And it says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, we pray, as I think this has been a rich, rewarding time to look at your Beatitudes, look at your Sermon on the Mount in general and Beatitudes in particular, and I pray that you'd continue to bless and pour out your Spirit and tell us the things that you'd like to bless us with. We ask it in Jesus' name, and I say that bless us with, it's blessed are they, which means happy are they. You say, I want to bless you. That means I want to make you happy. I want to elate and gladden you. People think blessed means holy or sanctimonious or something. It does not. Makarios in the Greek means to. It means happy. Okay, we start out with some quotes. It's been our kind of modus operandi as we look at these. Tolerance implies no lack of commitment to one's own beliefs. Rather, it condemns the oppression or persecution of others. This is John F. Kennedy. And got to give Jack his props there. We used to tolerance used to mean, yeah, I already tolerate you. I haven't attacked you or vilified you or tried to assault you or kill you. I tolerate you. And then it started meaning celebrate, and that's never what it meant. I want to rescue that word before it's gone altogether. And again, Jack Kennedy says, tolerance implies no lack of commitment to one's own belief. We don't have to, if there's a gay pride parade, we don't have to go out there with tear gas and banners, we tolerate. That's fine. Doesn't mean I don't believe what I believe. Rather, it condemns the oppression or persecution of others. Carrying the cross does mean following in Jesus' footsteps. And in his footsteps are rejection, brokenheartedness, persecution, and death. There are not two Christs, an easygoing one for easygoing Christians and a suffering one for exceptional believers. There is only one Christ. Are we willing to follow his lead? Hudson Taylor. Another quote, it must be understood that there are no nominal, half-hearted, lukewarm Christians in Russia or China. This quote is dated, but it still applies. The price Christians pay is far too great. The next point to remember is that persecution has always produced a better Christian. A witnessing Christian, a soul-winning Christian. Communist persecution has backfired and produced serious, dedicated Christians, such as are rarely seen in free lands. These people cannot understand how anyone can be a Christian and not want to win every soul they meet. That's Richard Wurmbrand. Richard would know. This next one, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecution. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. I'm not comfortable with that. It's a little too right on. Leonard Ravenhill. We look at the early church, the book of Acts, and we look at what's going on. Some of these, especially, the name it and claim it crowd. They can't teach the book of Acts verse at a time. They couldn't. It would be too embarrassing. And then I always put up my own quote. If you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt and mourn that fact, if you have come to the place of meekness and a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if that has led you to mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking, then congratulations, you have successfully irritated the world to the point of persecution. All the things we've been talking about run, it's a counter culture where it's flying in the face of all that they hold dear. And of course, they lash out against us. Okay, revile means to reproach, upbraid, revile, defame, chide, taunt. You know, persecute means persecute, to make, to run or flee, put to flight or drive away. That's the root of it. Say all manner of evil against you falsely is to lie about, slander, or defame. Let's look at a few verses, as is our custom. Let's go to Genesis first. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to the serpent, do you ever wonder how the devil got to be the devil? I mean, he was an angel. He was a cherub. He guarded the throne of God. I think he was the archangel before he fell. That's a little bit debatable. But what happened? He's there watching the creation, and by the time it gets to chapter 3, how long is chapter 3 after the creation? How long was Adam and Eve in Eden unmolested? A week? I mean, you read it, and it looks like it, you know, creation, the fall, boom. Couple decades, 30 years? Who knows, right? But all of a sudden, we have Lucifer, the light bearer, is now the serpent. This is after the fall. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, he doesn't ask him why, and he doesn't give him a chance to own it, and he doesn't give him a chance to repent. Not that Satan would repent, but, you know, he gives Adam, okay, what have you done? You know, Eve, okay, your turn, spill it. What's going on here? Like he did to Cain. But he doesn't give that to the serpent. He just pronounces judgment. Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. A lot of people miss this. There's two seeds, and there's a seed war from Genesis 3:15 to the rest of the book. So why persecution? We have an adversary. And we should understand this, that people are born again in God's camp, and even then, they could persecute you, especially how it depends if they're lukewarm or not. But then everyone else is in Satan's camp. It's amazing to me when somebody finds out I'm a Christian and they don't give me a hard time, don't guffaw, or I think there's somebody who's brought up properly or something. I don't know, you know. Okay, let's jump to Matthew chapter 5. You know, he says the Beatitudes, and he has something to say about them, you know, in further commentary in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we have persecution. And now, right off the bat, we understand our relationship towards those who persecute. Return love for persecution. You say, that's crazy. I know, right? God's kingdom is a little bit not intuitive, not the norm. It's the norm for the kingdom. It's just not the norm for the world. Okay, Matthew 13, I should say. The kingdom parables, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. I think I refer to this Sunday morning because I've been thinking about this. As for, he's explaining the four soils, and he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. What can be done? You know, when in Muslim countries, they understand this concept. They know that if they are turning to Christianity, they are going to burn a lot of bridges, and a lot of family relationships are going to be. And so they understand it was. I don't know about you, and I don't know if you remember it. It was a surprise to me. I thought my family, because I thought, like, I was so naive, and I really remember this. Oh, they were so close, and they'd just been missing it by just such a little bit. If I just show them what the, they'll just embrace it, and just, they were never so Catholic. You know, Mom was always very devout. Dad wasn't. He was later on in life. I think I drove him to it. But my whole family took a one giant step towards Catholicism when I left. And I have known, as you have known, persecution. And we know it sometimes right in the family. It was a real gut punch to me. Again, I was just naive. I thought, like, oh, you see it, and you see it, and you embrace it. It's you see it. I see it now. Like, remember that magic eye? You know, you're staring at it, you get that thousand-yard stare, and all of a sudden the picture emerges. You can't unsee it after that, and it's always there. But it's fuzzy, and the colors are such that you can't see it. I always thought the gospel was kind of like that. You can't see it. I never saw it. Oh, now I see it, and I'm going to go share everyone. And nobody wanted to know. I didn't know this. And if it really meant all that much to me, my family relationships, well, they did. But I kind of felt like, I use the word crossed over. I kind of felt like I was a new creation in Christ. I couldn't have said that. I couldn't have quoted that. I couldn't have drew a picture of that. But I understood that there's no going back. Neo, after which is the red pill or the blue pill, I never remember. But after he takes that pill, there's no turning back. And it was kind of like that in a way. So we go and we watch that the Matrix if we want to see what the gospel looks like. No, but I mean, it just is a parallel there, is all I'm saying. And I didn't know. And now that I do know, how do we get them ready for persecution? Can we? Hey, your friends are not going to love this new change. Your spouse might leave you. You know, Joe Foch tells stories of families getting drunk and spending all the money at Atlantic City. They get saved, and that's when the spouse leaves them. When they're no good rat, they put up with it. But once they get saved, we can't have any of that. It's amazing to me. Let's keep going. Luke chapter 6. This is Beatitudes according to the Gospel of Luke. And they're slightly different enough to visit. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Isn't that what's happening? Isn't that what's happening in the marketplace, on Facebook, on all platforms? You're evil. You are evil. I believe in Jesus and I'm evil? Yes. For that reason and that reason alone. But it's an old story. It just hasn't been an old story in America for our whole lives. Okay, John chapter 15. John 15 and verses 18 through 21. I'll give you a second. John 15, verse 18. The world hates you. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. John 16, verses 1 through 3. I always laugh every time I read this, and I'll tell you why. I think I've mentioned it before. But John 16, verse 1 through 3. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, the funny thing about this verse, John 16:3, if you confuse John 3:16, you'll come up with John 16:3, as the beloved Al Gore did when he was running for president. And somebody asked him his favorite Bible verse to set him up. So he's a good old boy. He goes to church and he loves the Lord, of course. Like his predecessor, Bill Clinton, devout man of God, could consider himself a Baptist. And if you're going to run for president, especially 16, 20 years ago, and in the South, in the Bible Belt, you better at least have some sort of church, loose church affiliation. Well, Al Gore said that his favorite Bible verse was John 16:3. And you have to laugh. They do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. God's not mocked. You can't just show up and act like it. I think God get in there and addled his brain. And of course, that was true of him and his compatriot before him. Terrible persecutors of the church. Did they know the Father or Jesus? Well, you can judge for that. But that's Jesus saying, they're going to put you out of synagogues, the hour's coming. Whoever kills you is thinking he's going to do God a service. That's the Apostle Paul. Well, when he's Saul of Tarsus, a crazy man. Think of how deadly and how going all the way, I'm going all the way up to Damascus, and if I find any Christians, boy, I'm going to bring them bound back to Jerusalem. We're going to stamp this out all together. Why? He thinks he's doing God's service. John 16, and because he hasn't known the Father or Jesus Christ, and that's the reason they persecute us, and that's what Jesus says about it. John 16, verse 33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world you're going to have tribulation. The happy part about it is, God knows, and it's only for however many years we have. During the kingdom age, you think you're going to have be persecuted. You're going to be the law. You're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Acts 22, verse 7. In Acts 22, Paul is on trial and he's recounting his transformation, his gospel story. He's giving his testimony. Acts 22:7 says, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you remember that from chapter 9 in the book of Acts. So remember, and I think that gives us some insight, remember the seed war, and they persecuted me. Of course they're going to persecute you, Jesus says. And they still are. They still are when they persecute you. Jesus takes that very personally. He said, why doesn't he do something? Because it's part of his plan. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 33, it might be 35, I got a typo there. It's who shall separate us. I don't, which verse is that? Okay. Yeah, I got an extra three there. Romans 8, 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So persecution comes and some people leave. The ones who don't have any root, the ones on a stony ground there. Everyone else it just makes stronger. Romans chapter 12. Again, it kind of echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I think that's kind of the way, I don't know, is it just me? I can't believe that. That's kind of, I don't know, serious physical damage. I get laughed at, but when, you think about somebody who's imprisoned or physically beaten or something, you think, yeah, laughed at isn't that bad, in the grand scheme of things. But it's never been my knee-jerk reaction, oh yeah, well you're laughing at me, and then just cloud up and rain on them. Because I always think like, yeah, I was a persecutor. I was the mocker type. I wasn't going to physically beat somebody or didn't want to. I just thought, you're kind of an idiot. And most of that was because I just thought Catholic was the way to go. And if you're not Catholic, you're probably taking the easy way out. Now you don't have to go to confession or something. So you're probably just, what else about the Bible did you change? Because I was so clueless. But now that I'm saved and people persecute, like it comes in the form of harassment, mocking usually, and I'm okay with that. I'm not okay with the when they say all manner of evil against you falsely. I hate that. But that's part and parcel to the package. We don't get to select how persecution's going to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, why does God allow it? Well, I'll give you in part some of the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, that's a wonderful chapter. Paul's, shipwrecked three times, beaten with rods, imprisoned, scourged, all this stuff. And he's kind of bragging. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he kind of sums up, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Persecutions make us call on the name of the Lord, especially serious persecutions. And God wants us to call on the name of the Lord. We can rush to our defense, or we can let him defend us. What's the difference? Well, he does a better job. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 28 and 29. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. That explains the everlasting hatred. It's always been that way. Isaac was born according to the promise. What about Esau? Not so much. The descendants of Esau, Ishmael, same. It's funny to me because now, are Jewish people saved? No. No, they have to believe in Jesus Christ. So we got two groups of unsaved people warring against each other over spiritual matters. Whatever, but there's still persecution. There's still a faith element involved. There's still a flesh element involved. And now we're the recipients of persecution. Anyway, let's keep moving. Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians, we should find a lot about persecution in Philippians, because you've got to remember, it's the epistle of joy. The mega theme in Philippians is joy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It's on the menu. It's what he wants. It grows us. It causes us to call on him. And in the natural, there's a seed war. The ones who are in the flesh attack the ones who are of the promise. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we touched on this Sunday morning because it was just one of the verses we covered. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who would desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I would just bring our attention, focus our attention to the word all. Does that say all Christians will be persecuted? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says all who would desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Because there are nominal Christians, and I think you probably see that your persecution is very nominal as well. And again, when we talk about persecution, we have a constitution that forbids that. It never forbid people mocking. But the Constitution, the way I see it, in the last few administrations, before this one, has less and less teeth. It's a wonderful document. What do you do with it? Well, you can either enforce it or ignore it. And there are a lot of people who want to ignore it, especially things like, freedom of speech or freedom of religion. Yeah, you're free to say the party line, but once you drift away from that, we're going to deplatform you. We're going to virtually take away your freedom of speech, and then when you do speak, we'll just shout you down. If you show up on a campus, we're going to show up en masse and cause hysteria and unrest, and we're going to complain to everybody and the dean, and we're going to have a, because we can't let you make your point. We can't let that, we can't allow that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Jesus said as much. You suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. How does that work? I don't know exactly. You remember, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, don't be teaching in that name. Yeah, well, should we obey God or should we obey you? We're going to still teach in that name. So they beat them strictly, tell them, you don't be doing that anymore. And they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. How do you defeat someone like that? And Peter's saying, yeah, that happens, the thing. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will, you'll be blessed. God shows up in that time. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 4:12-16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. So that gives us an insight right there. Don't be surprised, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Is that the cause for the joy? It must be. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Wonderful verse. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 11 through 13. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now that's very insightful, and it helps us to understand a lot. You know what the problem is with Christianity? I have an honest intellectual concern. I have this intellectual obstacles I have to overcome. Now I'm an intellectual. No, you're not. No, you don't. In John chapter 3, Jesus says people don't come to the light because they hate the light. They love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Nobody says, well, I have a problem with Christianity because I'm a sinner and I like to sin. But that would be honest. At least it would be honest, but they never say that. They act all intellectual, like there's a big problem with Christianity. No, there's not. The problem is you. You're a sinner, and you like your sin. That's the problem, and it's right from the beginning, the seed war. So he says to Satan, okay, you know, you're going to be against, and this is how it's going to play out. And he says, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head in the exchange. And by the way, that happened on the cross. That was exactly how God wanted to save the world. Satan thought he was winning. What a horrible day for Satan when Jesus rose from the dead. That's the head-crushing blow. Did he ever regain his... No. No, he's been wounded ever since. But he still moves in people's lives. So we have generation two. After Adam and Eve, we have Cain and Abel. What did Abel do? Just made a sacrifice. He was just doing what God told him to do. I can't stand that guy. Isn't that crazy? I mean, when you think it all the way through, Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. He was of the evil one. Okay, seed war. He chose, I'm not following God. And we know that. Why? Because he brought of the fruit of the ground. I remember in parochial school, the nuns say he brought nasty, rotten vegetables that were just going. Boy, Sister Clueless, you missed that by a mile. That's not what God required. You see, you know what his Cain's thing is? It's like everybody else you ever met. Oh, I'll be spiritual. I'm real spiritual. He bought an offering, but I'll do it my way. And God says, no, you won't. No, you won't. One way. Right from the Garden of Eden, there was only one way. Cain, who was of the evil one, he murdered his brother. Why did he do that? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Is that reason enough to kill? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will before you will judge the and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Some people think that's church, and church is going through the tribulation. That's ridiculous on the very face of it. We know that the rapture happens before, but if we didn't, this verse would tell us, in my thinking. So persecution endures even through the tribulation. Who's being persecuted? Followers of Jesus Christ. Because many come to Jesus. Remember the 144,000 witnesses. I think this is the offspring of that witnessing. And they are they're crying with a loud voice. For what? Vengeance. That's not you and that's not me. We love those who persecute us because that's what we're told to do. And how many verses now do we look at it? Three or four? And I'm not saying I've done an exhaustive job looking them all up, but at least three or four times in the New Testament, we're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. We're supposed to return persecution. We're supposed to return love for that. How long, Lord, before you judge and avenge our blood? That's not a Christian. Let me put it this way. That's not a church virtue. Oh, it's justice. And these are a different category, if you ask me. And they are. They truly are. You know, they'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. They'll inherit the kingdom. Are they part of the church? No. That ship has already sailed. Are they saved? Yes, like the Old Testament bride of Christ, like Jeremiah, like David, they're saved. Are they part of the bride? No. No. Started at Pentecost, it ends at the rapture or the resurrection. But they're still saved. But they've been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. To the point of death they were persecuted. Okay, what's the outcome of all this? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I've never understood that. What is this? Misery loves company? And I think what God is saying, no, 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 it's great company. Put your name right up with the likes of Isaiah, who was putting a log and the log was sawn in half. Think about you and Jeremiah being thrown down into a pit, till he sunk up to his in the mud, almost out of sight. Think of that. That's who you and me were in that category. We're the children of promise, and the children of flesh. Hate the children of promise. But we're in the group, the same group as the prophets were. Let's read Daniel chapter 3. I've only got a few more verses. Daniel chapter 3, you won't read the whole chapter. This is the king setting up a golden image. And if you don't bow down to it and worship it, you're going to be destroyed. Hello, Revelation, anybody? It's the image of the beast all over again, right? And if you don't bow down, what are we going to do? We're going to send you to hell. But he doesn't have real control of the hell, but he's built faux hell. Fiery furnace, okay? It's the best he can do. What happens if you go through the fiery furnace? You don't go to hell, you go to heaven. But there's something you should know in the interim. This is why we always read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Okay, that's Nebuchadnezzar's verbiage for Jesus. In the midst of persecution, we discover another presence. And that's why we're told, John tells us, the Spirit of God rests on you. The Spirit of Christ. We meet Jesus in the fiery furnace. Sometimes that's the reason we're there. If you're suffering as an evildoer, as a murderer, or whatever, you know, where Peter warned us not to suffer for that, we're getting what we deserve, okay? I'm in jail. I probably shouldn't have knocked over the bank. All right, I think we all understand that. But if I'm just sharing Jesus and I find myself in a bad place, like Sunday night I'll be talking about Paul in Ephesus. You know, think about, you know, the amphitheater. Everyone's going nuts and he wants to go and preach and say, no, Paul, bad idea. Really bad idea, dude. And they won't let him do it. And he's persecuted all over the place. Why? Because he keeps talking about Jesus. But I think the thing that kept him going was in every situation, he met up with Christ in the way. You know, I think it's after he was arrested in Jerusalem, and Jesus showed up. He said, hey, you did a good job, Paul. He's probably feeling like, oh, I messed up. I couldn't wait to get there and tell everybody, and here I am arrested again. And Jesus shows up. He says, no, Paul, you did good. You did good. Oh, you're going to Rome, by the way. and all expenses paid. Don't worry about it. Jesus came to him. I think Jesus, you remember he's in the shipwreck in chapter 27 of Acts? The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey, you got to stay in the boat, but not even one person's going to lose a hair off their head. I always wonder how literal that is, because I told you, take the Bible literal, right? Even if the guy was balding, all of a sudden for the next few days, he's not going to lose any hair, I think, because I think God means what he says and says what he means. So angel of the Lord comes and helps him. Paul in prison. It's at the time of Passover. You remember the angel comes and hits him on the side. Hey, wake up, dude. And he's like, wow, what's going on? And he's thinking, is this a vision? What's going on? And so all of a sudden, you know, he goes, the angel lets him out of his cell, and he gets himself all dressed, and the angel lets him out of the cell, and he's going, and the gates of the city open of themselves, and he walks through, and he's like, I get, and then the angel left, and he goes, I guess it really was a deal. But the angel of the Lord shows up at the time of persecution. And I think the reason we don't have much sense of the angel of the Lord or one of his messengers is because our persecution isn't that serious. Yes, all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But our persecution is kind of a small p persecution a lot of times. So do we want? We want to be thrown in the fiery furnace? Not so much. Not so much, because sometimes you're delivered, but talk to Isaiah, sometimes you're sawn in half. In countries where, and this is why I always say, listen to Voice of the Martyrs. Did you, I know, Bobby, you still listen to that? I just get the podcast. I don't have the whole app, but it's automatically downloaded every Saturday morning, and it's always a riveting story. And the ones who are about the people who are actually going through, you know, imprisonment. Peter Yasek, I think that's his name. I'm not exactly sure. He was imprisoned with ISIS back in, it was harrowing, and God was very, very faithful to him. It was like 5 month imprisonment. It was horrific. And like I say, the story was very harrowing. And he's dedicated to the Lord forever. It's not like he's not squishy about his spirituality. And so the point reading Daniel there is you're going through the fire, but that's where God shows up. That's where the Son of God shows up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And I wanted to point that out again. So I found a new Old Testament one, and I found a New Testament one. Let's start off with Revelation 1. Let's read verse 9. John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What do you call that? You call it persecution. His persecution was in the form of imprisonment on this island jail called Patmos. Say, he's an old guy. He shouldn't have to deal with stuff like that. Well, let's read 10 through 18. This will end our study night. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now you think I was being spiritual on Sunday. I don't think so. The Lord's Day, I read here, the day of the Lord. So I think he's projected forward in time to this time called the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit. Was he physically there or was he there in spirit? I don't exactly know. I don't know what he's saying there. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, oh boy, I know somebody who sounds like a trumpet when he talks. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So we have our friend Paul persecuted on the Isle of Patmos. I don't think Paul would have missed, John on the Isle of Patmos, I don't think John would have missed this for all the tea in China. This is incredible vision. Oh, it's a little unnerving. I totally get that. People in the presence of God, I'm standing there, arms crossed, like, is that all you got? No, it's like the prostrating vision of God is just, there's God, excuse me, I gotta pass out here. But then he comes to him. He puts his hand on him. He laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. Words of comfort, no doubt. I died. John's saying, I'm feeling you. I feel like I'm going to die right now. And he says, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Resurrection. Right? I have the keys of death and Hades. Oh, I know they got you locked up for a while. Don't worry. I got a message for you. You're going to be freed, and you're going back to, and you're going to publish this, and the world's going to be blessed for 2,000 years. And he ends up in Ephesus, and I think that's where he dies. Yeah, I got the keys to death and Hades and your prison cell and your, I got the keys. And in persecution, that's where we meet the risen Lord. I think that's the cause. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I think the greater the persecution, the greater the reward. That's my own thinking. I can't prove it, but all right. We'll end there.